I would like to read from the first chapter of Dr. Luke's Gospel, beginning in the 8th verse and going through verse 10. We read, Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple's holy place to burn incense on the altar. And when the time for the burning of the sweet incense came, all that were assembled outside were praying. As Zechariah stood there,
the supernatural world, the world of the Spirit, opened up before him. The portal of heaven opened up, and there before him stood an angel of the Lord. I want us to put this together. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Zechariah stood. He was the high priest. You see, they had learned this from the time of Moses in the tabernacle, because this is what the priest did then, and we're going to cover that in just a minute. But Zechariah, as the high priest, was officiating before the Lord, and it was the custom to put sweet incense on the coals of the altar that were red hot. And it created a smoke, a sweet-smelling smoke, a smoke that covered, something like we do today in modern days when people are performing on the platform and they have this steam. It's like a smoke machine, but a steam. It looks like that. And if they let it go too long, people disappear in the cloud. And this is what happened in those days. And Zechariah must have felt a little bit strange because he didn't know if the cloud had obscured everything around him, and he was now enveloped in a spiritual cloud, but he didn't understand this. He was transported into the world of the Spirit. There is no faster way to be transported into the world of God, where everything is so real, so powerful, where God manifests himself, manifests his power, the Holy Spirit manifests himself, as when you worship. When he stood there and worshiped the Lord, an angel appeared to him. And as we know the story, and I'm not going to go there completely, this is where the angel tells him he would have a child, a miracle child, like Abraham and others had children impossible to have at those ages. And the Lord told him he would have, and we know that the product of that was John the Baptist. So the principle here is that as he stood and worshiped the Lord, the heavens opened. And that's where we left off yesterday. And today I want to go on with that, and I want to just begin with leaving the third item or the third furniture in the holy place and move into the holiest of all. So as we leave the holy place to go into the holiest of all, there was a curtain. They called it a veil. And that veil separated what was inside the holiest of all from what was in the holy place. The altar of incense is one of the furnitures that's extremely important because it was set by God to be, by orders of the Lord, right in front of God Almighty. God Almighty dwelt between the cherubims on the mercy seat, which was inside the holiest of all. God said, I will dwell there. No one is to come in. And if you do come in, these are the steps you must take to come in. And you must follow them, lest you die. The reason the altar of incense is so important is that in order to go in to the holiest of all, the high priest had to take a censer. It was like a little pot. And put coals in there and take from the incense that they put on the altar itself in this censer. He was to go through the curtain and wave it inside the holy place until the holy place was totally obscured by the smoke. Then he would come out. When he came out, he went and took blood that was in a bowl prepared that had been offered at the first brazen altar. He took the blood of the animal of sacrifice for sin of the people of Israel, and he brought it with him. Now, totally obscured by smoke, because God had said, no one will see God and live. So the Lord hid himself. He hid himself in a cloud, in smoke. Now he allows the priest to come in with a bowl of blood. What the priest had to do is he had to take, with a hyssop, like a cotton ball, he had to take of the blood and he had to sprinkle it against the altar of incense, but not on it. Then he had to take some more and sprinkle it at the veil. Then he was allowed to come in through the veil to the holiest of all And without looking, he had to take of the blood and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a big box made of wood and gold, overlaid with gold completely. It had a top of gold. It had like a crown of gold, very elaborate. Then it had two cherubims of gold, one on either side, with the wings extended, one toward each other, looking in and upon that box. They called it the mercy seat between the cherubims on top of the lid where that golden crown was. That's where God said he would meet with his people. That's where he would dwell. And so the mercy seat was there. That is what the priests had to sprinkle blood on, is the mercy seat. They could not look any further than that until the blood was on the mercy seat. Now, when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, he sprinkled it on the side that he approached. Now that that was sprinkled, he had to go back and take the censer, again with sweet-smelling smoke, and he had to come in and sway it before the Lord and wait there for the Lord to answer him. This is called Yom Kippur. This is called their Day of Atonement. This was something that happened once a year. God judged all of Israel by his priests. Everything that was to happen with Israel for an entire year depended on that priest. If he did everything according to the will of God, he would be accepted. Israel's sins for a year would be totally wiped out. Crops would be bumper crops. Blessing would be everywhere. Health would be absolute. Anyone getting sick would be healed. God's glory and protection would be upon them, and every blessing spoken in the book of Deuteronomy would be upon that people for 1 year. So everything depended on the priest. They tied a rope to the priest's leg in case something went wrong and he died in the presence of God so they could pull him back out. Israel stood in suspense for a few hours when the priest went in, because if he didn't come out, they were doomed to destruction and the wrath of God. So the people stood waiting to see. There was no feast greater in Israel than when the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, came out from the tabernacle and blessed the people and said, "The Lord has accepted the offering. You are free for a year." They chanted and sang and danced and glorified God and praised God like they did when they crossed the Red Sea and were on the sands of the desert. And they didn't know what was before them or what was to happen, but they didn't care. They saw that there was a miraculous God that was there for them. This is the God that was going to be with them one more year. Their enemies wouldn't be able to come in on them. They would not be able to be taken over by their enemies. They would have total deliverance. They would be healed. There would be prosperity. And everybody enjoyed their moment. I want to go back into the holy place. I just wanted you to see where it all ended. But now the priest stands before the Ark of the Covenant, and he waits for an answer from God, we said. What is that answer from God? What happened is that through the smoke that obscured the Ark of the Covenant and that obscured the cherubims that stood there observing what was inside the box, which we'll see in a minute, which is called the Ark of the Covenant, God dwelt there, but he could not see any of that. It was obscured by smoke. If God accepted his offering when he stood there after putting blood on it and bringing more smoke in, suddenly a powerful light in the middle of the two cherubims. It was an amber-colored light. It was the only light in the holiest of all. Remember that outside was the sun for light. In the holy place was the candlestick lit by the fire of God. Inside was the light of the glory of the essence itself of who God is, because God is light. And I want to describe it to you for just a minute, and I'm going to do it out of Ezekiel, 1st chapter 26, verse says, "And above the firmament and over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of it was like unto sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." Verse 27, "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, which was the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist on downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So what was the answer the priest stood there to wait for when the blood was applied? The answer was whether God accepted it or not. If God accepted it, they partied. If not, they moaned and groaned and they were in for it. God's answer to them is this: through this cloud of smoke, suddenly this amber-colored fire glory called the Shekinah glory shone. And the priest now could look upon that light. The light was the second level of covering that God covered himself with, so he wouldn't see his face, because no man would see the face of God and live. So God answered him with the brightness of light. Let him know, I am content, I am happy, I have forgiven. My grace goes out to all. There'll be healing and forgiveness and grace now for a whole year. Rejoice. You can't see my face, but you can see that I'm happy. I'm going to show you. I am here and have accepted this offering. And the priest just left like, glory to God. I want to go back and tell you what was in the box. What was in the Ark of the Covenant. Inside, underneath that lid, which is called the mercy seat, were three items. One of the items was the tables of the law that God had inscribed himself with his finger. The ones that were broken were put in there. The Ten Commandments, basically, were put in there. The broken law basically represents the fact that man broke the commandments of God. The commandments of God are basically the moral standard that God left for all human beings on earth. Those were broken from Adam on, all of us. There's two sides of God, mercy and justice. The cherubims are justice. They're looking to make sure that everything is done the way God established it to be done. And if there's any error, anything wrong, they are going to rat on it. There's one thing they were given, specific orders, to never see through the blood. That's why it was on the mercy seat above the broken law. That's why the blood had to be there in order for God to forgive. See, the blood has to do with God, not with you. The second one was a pot with manna. Manna went bad from one day to another. If you tried to collect it for tomorrow, it would rot. The manna stayed alive in the presence of God. The whole time that Moses and his tabernacle had that, the manna stayed alive. The third is the rod of Aaron that was put there. The amazing thing is that this was a tree that at one time was alive and then dead. It got cut off. It represents those that are cut off from their family, cut off from their church, cut off from life, cut off from everything. And sometimes it refers to even death itself, where you are just cut off, like that branch was cut off of that tree and then made into a rod that they used, like a stick that you walk with. There was a problem in Israel. There was a dispute about who was in charge, who had more authority. And God said, children of Israel, and to the elders of Israel, I'm going to let you know tonight who I put in charge. And basically, you've come against me, not my servant Moses. So I'm going to tell you which one of you leaders I put in charge. And so they took the dead rod from each leader, and God said, put it before my presence, put it right there into the holiest of all, overnight. The next day, this dead piece of limb blossoms. It gives forth the leaves, flowers, and fruit, almond fruit. And God answered the dispute as to who was what. The dispute was settled. God said, I want the rod. He said, put it inside of the ark. Because all three items will be a remembrance for you and for me that anything that lives in my presence is going to live even if it's dead. A few weeks ago, one of the women in our church went to visit a friend of hers, and they were talking about the presence of the Lord and how beautiful it is to experience the presence of the Lord. And this lady tells this lady from our church, well, what good is that? Referring to the presence of God. Why do you need to experience that? Why would you even need the presence of God? Hello? It's there in the presence of God that my sins are delivered forever. Lord, in thy presence is healing divine. No other power can save but like thine. We sing these little songs. They're real. It's that place where everything with man is settled with God. When you begin to experience God, when you begin to experience his presence, when you stand before him, he reveals the light in your understanding, like Paul was talking about. Your life will become transformed and things will begin to happen in your life that people begin to ask you, where have you been? I've been in the presence of the Lord. You could be a dead Christian, you'll come alive. You could have issues in your life, God will settle them. You could have sins, He'll forgive them. But you see, the censer was the transition from one dimension into the other, from the holy place into the holiest of all. There could be no transition into experiencing the presence of Almighty God without the worship of the censer bringing it in. Listen, people think that worship and praise is not important. We experience God during moments of worship and praise. And if it doesn't happen at first, keep doing it, because there's going to be a moment when it happens in your life. When the veil is taken away and when the reality of who God is strips everything of religion away from us, and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here's the holiest of all, and here's the Ark of the Covenant. Now we have the priest that comes out from here and goes out there into the world of his people, and he blesses them. In the book of Deuteronomy, you can read it, all these blessings he had to proclaim over the people. And so now he is no longer ministering to God. He has turned to the people with the blessings. We say, you know, our pastor just prays a little bit. God bless them as they go home. We don't think anything of those things. Do you have any idea what it is to have the blessing of the priest? Catholics go crazy over that. And that's no blessing at all. How about people that are filled of the Holy Ghost? How about people who just come out of the presence of God after being awake half the night and most of the morning? How about a blessing from people who have been in the presence of God and stand out here and bring God down to you in a real and marvelous way? A God that's so present, you can experience Him and He changes your life. But I want you to know that this didn't only happen with Moses in the tabernacle, but it happened later. It was fulfilled in actuality through Zechariah that we started with today. But I don't want to stop there, because our high priest is Jesus. Jesus took the blood that was represented out here at the altar, the bronze altar of sacrifice for those that were here Thursday night. He took the blood that He shed upon the cross, and He went to the heavenly throne of God with His own blood. And in the book of Hebrews it said that He placed His blood on the mercy seat of heaven. I want to imagine for a minute that the angel stood still like Israel did in their day. When Jesus presented His offering, there was a 3-day wait before the Father answered. Meanwhile, Jesus was in hell. Heaven was in suspense. What would God's answer be? I can't begin to imagine the sorrow of heaven, the suspense of every angel and every person to that moment, of Elijah who had already gone up, of Moses and others. I want to tell you, heaven stood still like the children of Israel stood still to get God's answer, and they stood still a long time. What would the outcome of this be? Is God going to destroy the whole race like He did back there with the flood? What's going to happen with the world? Will God accept this offering? In order for God to accept this offering, the high priest had to come out alive. But Jesus died, and the whole entire world was in a heap of trouble. Then suddenly, out from the grave, the priest comes out alive. And there is a shout in heaven of hallelujahs and praise God forever. The offering was accepted. It can never be denied. It was accepted by God. Whosoever will may come. Salvation is open for a world who will want it. Health, healing, blessing, prosperity, all the gifts of God are yours because somebody put their blood on the mercy seat, died and came out alive, which is the proof that your sins are forgiven and the proof that God will bless you. Would you allow me to read something to you today? I need to, and it's a good moment to do it. YouTube channel, you'll find it under the original Ron Wyatt Ark of the Covenant Discovery with Extras. That's where you're going to find this. A Christian archaeologist by the name of Ron Wyatt discovered the actual Ark of the Covenant together with the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the candlestick, January 1982. It was in a cave 20 foot directly beneath the site of the crucifixion of Jesus on Mount Moriah, the hill where Abraham had made an altar of sacrifice for Isaac, if you'll remember. It was also the same hill that David, when he got in problem and the angel of the Lord came out and slew a bunch of people in Jerusalem, he built an altar and the fire came down from heaven, that same fire that lit it in the tabernacle, the same fire on Mount Carmel. That's the same hill Jesus died on. It was in a cave directly beneath the site of the crucifixion of Jesus on Mount Moriah. These artifacts had been taken by Jeremiah from the tent of meeting by order of the Lord some 600 years before and placed in this cave, in this mount, directly underneath what turned out to be the actual place of the crucifixion. And that cave had been created by cutting out stones for the construction of Solomon's temple. And so it left that emptiness in there. At the moment Jesus gave up the ghost, the sun was darkened and there was an earthquake that rent the temple veil from top to bottom and split the rocks on the hills where he was crucified. I just want to tell you that that hill where he was crucified is a very important event. In Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51, Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. He gave up the spirit. And at that moment, Luke 23:45 now says, the sun was darkened. The curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. That's amazing, because God was saying, from now on, whosoever will come. There's no more veil. I've pulled the veil out. You can come on in. We can come boldly through the blood of Jesus to the very throne of God and access mercy anytime we need it. The huge rock dome upon the hill where the cross was placed split open, and a jagged crack went all the way down to where the Ark of the Covenant lay in the cave. Miraculously, Jeremiah had put it exactly underneath where the cross was pinned on top. The Ark was in a stone vault, like they bury people in coffins, they put them in vault. I'll just read it. The rock dome upon the hill where the cross was placed split open, and the jagged rock went all the way down to where the Ark of the Covenant lay in the cave. And the Ark was in a stone vault, and this flat stone cover also split open in the earthquake just above the mercy seat. When the soldiers saw that Jesus was dead, they thrust him through with a spear, and water and blood gushed from his side. Wonder of wonders, the blood found its way down the crack and dripped onto the opposite side of the mercy seat so it wouldn't be mixed with the blood of goats and the blood of animals. This is formidable. Only God can do stuff like this. It found its way down the crack and dripped onto the left side of the mercy seat below, forming a puddle. Ron found this blood was now dry. Another wonder was that the crack in the huge rock dome of Moriah Hill completely closed and sealed shut, where not even a drop of water could come through to dilute the blood below and wash it away when the second earthquake took place the morning of the resurrection. Jesus Christ died in symbol and type at the tabernacle of Moses. He did it in actuality at the cross. He actually put his own blood on the mercy seat of earth, and he took his blood and put it on the mercy seat of heaven. We got a deal all the way through. There's no loopholes for the devil there at all. Praise the Lord. I like stuff like this. It shows God off so pretty. Now listen to this. In 1996, this is 14 years later, a sample of the dry blood found on the crack just above the ark was analyzed by Richard Reeves, and it was discovered that it still had life. Living particles, less than 1/10 of a micron in size, called somatages, meaning the living body that creates, that's the word, contain genetic material yet to be understood by the scientific community. They are polymorphic in nature, growing from stage to stage, and they are unaffected by high temperatures, highly toxic chemicals, or even nuclear radiation. They are subcellular living and reproducing entities and the precursor of DNA, and may even be the building blocks of life. This is what they found in the blood of Jesus. Here's something else they found. This blood was found to contain human chromosomes. To the shock of Ron's wife, who was present at the time of the analysis when Richard Reeves was doing his lab work, said the blood only had 24 of the 46 chromosomes all human beings should have. It had 23 chromosomes from the mother and only one from the father, the Y chromosome denoting a male gender. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Holies of Holies is a beautiful place. I told you about what God did, but let me read it out of Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says that Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal salvation. I wonder if heavenly beings had knowledge of all these things, or if God hid it from everybody just to surprise the whole world. But I want to tell you that the mystery that for the ages was hidden is now revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. The very fact that Jesus, our high priest, came out of the tomb alive in the resurrection power is proof for all and forever that our sins have been forgiven and that we are in right standing with God now and forevermore. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection means that our separation from God and removal from God has now been taken away, and we have been made one with him and have access anytime we want to because we have been given and granted the privilege of being his own precious children. The heavenly Holy of Holies is the very presence of God, which is now open to us through the blood of Jesus. But I would like to read to you Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 20, and I want to read it to you through a very new translation that's come out from Brian Simmons, which is the Passion Translation. I just like some of the things he says right here. It says, "So it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into the heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realms beyond all the sacred thresholds of earth, where Jesus Christ, our forerunner, has gone before us. He is now and forever will be our royal priest after the order of Melchizedek." You can't hardly not think of the song, "I can go into the holies of holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go into the holies of holies. And though I am a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne." All right, we're not through. May the patience of the Lord rest upon you. May all the itchits leave you and every spirit from hell go away. Because I plan to keep going. Okay, in this series, we've looked at things through several prisms. We have mainly stayed with two of them. One, the one that pertains to us, seeing it like we have up to now this morning from our point of view. And then the other has been the restoration revivals. Because I told you that each item, each furniture in the tabernacle of Moses had its real fulfillment in the day Jesus came and in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Because each of these pieces of furniture revealed the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the holy place. And now we're in the holiest of all. So who do you think is going to be represented and revealed and manifested to the world from the holiest of all? The only one left out. The Father God himself. Do you know that if it follows the pattern of every single one of the restoration revivals that have come in the sequence and chronologically from the brazen altar of sacrifice to the laver, the brazen laver, to the candlestick, to the showbread table, to the altar of incense, what do you think is going to be any different now? This revival that's coming is going to reveal to the world the Father himself. He's already opened the curtain. And the person no one could see, the world is going to see. One of the greatest revivals we've ever known is about to break forth in the world. And if it follows the pattern I see it does, I can promise you we're in for a ride. Praise the Lord. If you think what happened with the son was glorious, wait for daddy shows up. Hallelujah. The prophet Malachi prophesied that just before the coming of the Lord would turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the children toward the fathers. Why? Because the devil knows that the time is short and that the father's going to reveal himself. So he's making a mess of fathers on the earth and making it so children that have had a bad father and a bad experience don't want anything to do with a father, whether it's God, Son, or the Holy Ghost. But the devil's never been able to outsmart God. When God wanted a deliverer, he hid Gideon and nobody found him. But the Midianites were killing hundreds of them. History repeats itself. When God wanted another deliverer called Moses, they killed every male child around, but they missed Moses. When God had an awesome deliverer called Jesus, they killed every son trying to get him. And there's wailing and weeping in Ramah. But they missed Jesus. They missed him. They thought they got him later, but he gave himself up for us. There's going to be a dynamic church because God's going to set loose his children on earth, the manifested sons of God. And the devil's been after him since the beginning of your generation. The ones he couldn't wipe out of the womb and kill through abortion, he is looked for and sold into the slavery of child abuse like you would never believe in child sacrifice, to a point where one day you are going to be shocked when the truth comes out about what happens with child slavery, including some of our high-level politicians in this country and religious leaders in other countries, by the hundreds of thousands. I know stuff I cannot tell you about the Pope that came from Argentina where I grew up, but they're not going to be able to find the sons of God that he's going to perfect, to cut loose in the army that he's going to use to bring over 1 billion souls to Christ when the Father manifests himself. The ones the devil wasn't able to sell into slavery as kids, he's tried to destroy on drugs. And they're dying like flies right now. But he's not going to get the army of young people like these young people on the front row that God's going to get a hold of. When he manifests his glory, there's going to be power in the earth through these kids like you've never seen before. And the ones he couldn't destroy on drugs, he's working on destroying them through rebellion. Now tell me, in your generation alone, we've seen all these things happen. Why is the devil so after this generation? Ask yourself that question, because I've got a good answer for you. That's why I try to stay young, because I want to get in a little bit on it before I have to leave. I've got a wife that keeps me young. At 73, I don't want to be gone on this. I don't want to be walking on a little stick saying hallelujah. Amen. All I'm saying is I think it'd be a pleasure to kick butt down here for a while before I go. Sorry for that word. When you're on a roll, you're on a roll. Listen, this is actual stuff happening in our generation. When we were talking about Moses, you were okay. Then we started getting closer and closer to where we were, and we were starting to notice it. Some people came up and said, you know, I lived long enough to know those guys we were talking about, those revivals you're talking about. I grew up in them. Yes, we did. Well, hopefully we'll not be too old, and hopefully you won't be too young. Hopefully you will be one of those that God has marked for himself. But let me tell you one thing. God says many are called and few are chosen. The devil's trying to get the people that are left that he knows God's going to use. He's trying to get them through rebellion. My counsel to you is don't go there, because then you'll be a candidate who he can use and chew. But I have good news for you. Even if you are in rebellion, when daddy shows up, it's over. I've seen the hardest stoned, rebellious people bawling in a service and being born again before my eyes. Martha Ramirez was the name of one of them. She drove me so crazy, I actually prayed for God to get rid of her. She was the most rebellious kid you'd ever know. 2 hours flat out under the power, taken to heaven, sat on the lap of God, loved on, came back a totally new creature. And now pastor's wife. All her sons are in the ministry. I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. Listen, doesn't matter if there's rebellion or not. It's better if it's not, because you get an earlier start. But if you don't, God's still going to get you. If drugs have gotten you, God is great at delivering people. Let me tell you what's going to happen. God's going to have an army of people coming in so big, that he's going to bring into the church people that pastors and church members are not ready to receive. Drug addicts, tattooed up to the ears, rebellious. You know, they'll probably show up on motorcycles and won't park them on the lot. They'll just bring them into church. You say, well, what's this guy talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Matthew 13, 47 through 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, which was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every sort. And when it was full, men dragged it up onto the beach and then sat down and sorted out the good fish in baskets, and the worthless ones they throw away. The actual prophecy starts in verse 49. So it will be at the close and consummation of the age. I'm not saying that this is the last revival. I'm just saying it's the last that will follow the prophetic restoration of revivals that God has promised. What he might have after that, I don't know. God's so big, there'll probably be revivals forever and ever. But all I'm saying is that we're dealing with this one. But it says that at the close and consummation at the age, the angels will go forth and separate the wicked from the righteous and cast the wicked out into furnace fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The deception of religion that Satan has brought to the people will be removed. In other words, this move will be so powerful, it will be so widespread, that all kinds of people will come in. They'll be brought in because there's going to be hyper grace. If some people have a problem with hyper grace now, wait till Daddy shows up. Doesn't it say he's the God of all grace? So when he shows up, you're going to have grace like you never knew grace existed. We're going to have grace that looks so strange, you're going to wonder whether it's grace at all. All the religious people are just going to go bonkers. They'll probably even leave the church. They're the ones that finger point, that criticize, that find fault. Man, if they're doing that with us, can you imagine when these other guys show up? But in this worldwide revival, the grace of God is going to so attract everybody, because there's no commitment, no nothing expected of anybody. It's going to drag so many people in that everybody's going to want in to something that good. But then the only ones that get kept are the ones that give their heart to God, accept his gift, and walk with God. See, that's where it ends up. God's grace will reach out to whoever. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I discovered that you don't have to worry about who is chosen. You have to worry about whether you choose. I made that choice years ago, and I haven't repented from it. We're right at the end here. I just want to tell you that there was a promise in the Old Testament that the tabernacle of David would be restored. Now, I want to tell you something about the tabernacle of David. David built a tent, and he brought just the ark. He left all the rest of the stuff there. And what he did is he knew that God loved music and worship and praise and all of this, because just before the ark was the altar of incense that represents worship and praise and prayer. And so what he did is he had three groups of people, 8-hour shifts, so that 24 hours a day around that tent, they sang praise, they worshiped God, they sang the Psalms, and they created an atmosphere for God. And that whole hill where the tent was, called Zion, was flooded with the glory of God. There was a light there. There was a presence. Once a year, the people were to come to the Feast of Israel. When they came, they walked into that experiential presence of God. You can actually feel tangibly the presence of God. That same presence that makes a dead limb live. That same presence that forgives. That same presence that makes you alive. That same presence that is the life. And people would come. That's where they'd find God. They'd come from everywhere to Mount Zion. They sang of Mount Zion. There's prophecies about Mount Zion. And one of the prophecies was, and I'll read it out of Acts 15, from verse 15 to 17. And with this, the prediction of the prophets agree as it is written. After this, I will come back and I will rebuild the house of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild every ruin, and I will set it up again so that the rest of man may seek God. And all the Gentiles, that's us, hallelujah, upon whom my name has been invoked, this saith the Lord, who has been making these things known from the beginning of the world. The tabernacle of David stood on Mount Zion, was considered the tent of the Ark of the Covenant. And God is going to restore once again his personal habitation and bring it to earth. in our face and say, I'm God, find out what I'm like. So the last manifestation we're going to have that will represent the tabernacle of Moses will be to intimately know our Father as the final goal and destiny which Jesus had and the Holy Spirit help acquire for all of us. In other words, simply put, heaven is going to come down to earth. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. God Himself is going to fill the earth with His glory. And the words of the prophets would be fulfilled. The glory of the Lord will fill all the earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you.